Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Well, good morning and welcome, especially to all our out-of-towners who are visiting. In this series on creation patterns, we have been looking at the ways in which God set up creation in a good way. We've looked at who is the God of creation. What makes him unique? We looked at how God has created man and woman to be in harmony, to work together and rest together, both created in his image. And then last week, Will kicked us off with looking at new creation, a new kind of existence which Jesus was the firstborn of. And although for us, the fullness of that new creation will be when we are raised from the dead and will have an immortal body just like Jesus does today, that kingdom power has been pulled into the present and we can live just like Jesus did. I think for me, when I think about new creation, it's easy for me to wrap my head around the fact that when I have this incredibly powerful spirit-filled body, that will be a new creation. That makes a lot of sense to me, right? Like, I will have, you know, if the Lord tarries, like I will have died and been created anew with a new body. That makes sense. But I think what is surprising, perhaps, is that we can be new creations today in our flawed and mortal bodies if we are associating ourselves with Christ, if we are in Christ. So we aren't just new creations when we're transformed at the resurrection. We are creations right now, today, new creations. Our citizenship has changed. We are no longer citizens of the domain of darkness. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. But we do still live in a flawed and broken world. And there is something that tries to stop us from living as new creations. There is a power that attempts to chain us down, to bind us, to condemn us, and corrupt us. And that power is sin. So today we're going to be looking at the power of sin and what being a new creation in Christ means for our relationship to sin. So our main passage today is in Romans 6, but I wanted to go back a little bit and build up to our section to lead into it, because Paul's going to reference it at the start of Romans 6. So we'll start at the end of Romans 5 in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass, and this is Adam's trespass, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Adam's rebellion and disobedience came the power of sin and came the domain of darkness into our world. The world entered a period where the powers at work in the world corroded human morals and led to condemnation for all, seemingly with no way out. Now, the law attempted to stifle sin, but it could not fully defeat it. But God's grace, through his Son Jesus, overpowered sin and death and conquered them so that mankind could be free from the power and the consequences of sin. And that grace is completely lopsided. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But through that grace, we have the ability to be a new creation as we affiliate ourselves with Christ. Through that grace, the power and the consequences of sin have been shattered. And so, today in our passage, we're going to look at how the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus broke the chains of sin, both for mankind and for us individually, and what it means for us to identify ourselves with Christ in our conversion and in living out our lives after converting to Christianity. So let's go to Romans 6. And we're going to start here with Paul answering the question, how do we respond to God's grace? How do we respond to the incredible grace that God has given us through Christ? And in Romans 6, verse 1, it reads, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul starts off here. Should we continue to sin because we have grace? No, of course not. We have been freed from sin. And then he says that we have also died to sin. Well, what does it mean to have died to sin? Like, what does that mean? Well, we're going to unpack that through the rest of this chapter. But here, Paul is going to tie baptism to the death of sin and to Jesus' death. Paul will elaborate that if we have been baptized into Jesus' death, then our old man, our old self, has died as well. And therefore, we are free to walk in newness of life as a new creation. And so Paul is taking baptism, and when he uses baptism, he really means the whole of the Christian conversion process, faith, repentance, water baptism, and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. But he's tying that to the death of Jesus on the cross and his burial. The symbol of water baptism as a part of our conversion represents our death to self as well. We die just as Jesus died. And I want to point out that if you were a first century Jew or Gentile, water baptism was a very visible part of your conversion process. It was a public statement that you were converting to Christianity and that you were following Jesus. And it had ramifications for what would happen, for the way you experienced life, how you would be judged by others, how you might be treated, the types of prejudice that you would experience. And so, although Paul is using baptism as a stand-in for the whole of conversion, the conversion process, he didn't pick it randomly. It is symbolic and it is used with a purpose. And baptism being this symbol of transformation should grab our attention. Going from a place of sin and slavery, passing through water, and coming out the other side of that, free from slavery and sin, that should set off some alarm bells in our head if we're thinking about the narrative of Scripture and the narrative of God's people. When else have God's people passed through water to escape slavery? The Exodus, that's right. The crossing of the Red Sea. This should feel familiar to us. God has used passage through water multiple times to bring his people from one domain to another domain. Noah is an example, from a world of sin to a new world. Of course, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea from slavery in Egypt into the wilderness, the crossing of the Jordan from the wilderness into the Promised Land. And the Exodus, of course, is a central theme in Scripture that we see come up time and time again. Last week, Will talked about how one of the themes of new creation is the new Exodus. And water baptism plays a key symbolic role in highlighting our own journey from the domain of darkness into the domain of light, from a life of sin into a kingdom lifestyle. We have been rescued through water to be citizens of God's kingdom, not because of the water, but because it relates to the death of Jesus and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I like what Douglas Moo in his commentary on Romans said about this passage. Paul uses the language of realm transfer to show how inconceivable is the suggestion that a believer should remain in sin in order to accentuate grace. We Christians, Paul affirms, have died to sin. We have been taken out from under its tyranny in a transfer so radical and decisive that the language of death and new life can be used of it. In verses 3 to 4, Paul shows how this transfer has taken place. We died to sin in baptism, which Paul uses to summarize our conversion to Christ and our initiation into his body. For this conversion initiation, in joining us with Christ, joins us with Christ's death, and, as Paul will show in verses 9 to 10, Christ's death was itself a death to sin. And so we see here that this realm transfer that has taken place happens. It starts at our conversion. It starts when we enter the body of Christ. And this new exodus is a full realm transfer, a dislocation, as we saw last week, a relocation from the evil realm to a realm of peace, into God's kingdom. So Paul's going to continue here to build on this concept in verse 5 and forward. And so in Romans 6:5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We can have assurance that as we follow Christ, ultimately we will be raised up like he is. We know that the final and most permanent power over humanity is the power of death. That's it. When the power of death takes you, there is no more. But that power has no hold on us. It has no purchase on us. It has no power over us. It has been defeated as we live today and will ultimately be defeated in the future, finally, for good. And our response to that is very important. Our response to that is to live alive to God in Christ, in identification with Christ, in the manner that Jesus lived, with his lordship and following his teachings. Jesus died, and the power of sin cannot chain us down anymore. But as you will see here, that this isn't some one-time permanent thing. And the defeat of sin is permanent. I'm not talking about that. Our response is not a one-time permanent thing. Paul puts some of the onus on us. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin. The chains have been broken. That is permanent. The chains of sin and the realm transfer has been done. But we have to choose, first at our conversion, and then each and every single day after, to render our old selves dead. For me, to consider the person, the man I was before Christ, no longer a part of the man I am going forward in Christ. Paul continues on how we should act here in verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. These are all ways that we respond to the grace. These are ways that we take action. We aren't under the power of sin anymore. It has no dominion over us because we have the grace of God, because Jesus died for us. But how many of us act like that all the time? How many of us, despite knowing Christ, go back to our former passions, our former habits, our lusts, our weaknesses, our addictions? We treat them as if they still chain us down. We treat them as if living that way is inevitable. We treat those flaws as if they somehow still define us. But that's no longer true. We can treat that old self as dead. Our old habits, our selfishness, our anger, our lust, our addictions, our envy, our pride, anything that defined even a small portion of you that was not Christ-like, that has to be treated as dead because, in effect, it has been rendered impotent. Christ died so that you could look forward without any weight of your past mistakes holding you back, without any condemnation of the person or the flaws you had before affecting how you walk forward. I think sometimes when we read about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and we look at them and we think, you are free. You have just seen incredible miracles. You have passed through the Red Sea. You watched the water split and you are free. Why do you want to go back to being slaves? I want you to imagine for a moment that you're one of those people. You've just witnessed all of that. You've witnessed the plagues. You've passed through on dry land and then watched the waters crush your enemies and your captors and the people who enslaved you. And now you're in the wilderness and it's getting a little hard. And you look back and you walk back up to the sea and you're like, I'm going to swim back across it. I'm going to swim back across this sea. And I'm going to go back to the Egyptians and I'm going to say, take me back. Take me back. I don't want to be free. They no longer own you. You are free. That's a pretty absurd thought, right? That's pretty absurd. And yet I'm certain that some of the Israelites thought, you think we could swim back across? It's getting pretty tough here out in the wilderness. You think we could go back? It should be just as absurd to us if we were to go back to our old ways after accepting Christ as Lord. Because our old man is dead. It's dead. We need to treat it that way. You are no longer a member of the domain of darkness. Why would you walk back into it? To try and revive a self, a part of you that's now rendered dead, it's absurd. It should be absurd to us. That's how we should feel about it. Our response has to be to put ourselves under the authority of God rather than sin. We should live our lives in a way that leads to righteousness, that leads to right living, to taking right action. In verse 15, Paul builds on this and will provide an analogy that describes this pretty well. And he says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We have two masters that we can serve, sin or God, but not both. Not both at one time, at least. And Paul admits here in verse 19 that this is an imperfect analogy, using the language of slavery to describe this choice that we have. But his point is that there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. You are either under the power of sin in the domain of darkness, or you are slaves to righteousness under the power of God in the kingdom of God. We have been transferred to God's kingdom, but it's up to us to live our lives there and not willingly place ourselves back into the dark domain, which has no real authority over us anyway. And as we commit ourselves to righteousness, this path, this lifestyle, leads to purification, to sanctification. We become pure and righteous as we live righteously. And so there are two options for us, right? Living in the domain of darkness or placing ourselves in God's kingdom. We can live under the bondage of sin by our choice, which leads to destruction, or we can be set free because we have been set free. We can live as kingdom citizens, which leads to life. And Paul will say that much here at the end. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and at its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul starts off here. When you were slaves to sin, yes, you were free to righteousness. You were free from having to live righteously. You did not have to put in the hard work of changing your behavior. But what is the end of that lifestyle? What is the end of being free in sin? And it's free in quotes, because you're not actually free. What is the end of that? What's the fruit? It's death, right? The fruit at living out the lifestyle of the old man, of our old ways, is death. That's what living in the domain of darkness, what living in sin does. That's what it leads to. Death. But we who identify with Christ and live our lives for Christ as slaves to God, we get the fruit of that, which is sanctification. And at the end of that journey of sanctification, eternal life, which is a free gift to us. We could not have earned that gift. Not even with 100 lifetimes of doing good deeds could we have earned the gift of eternal life. Maybe one lifetime of perfect obedience. But there is only one person who is capable of that, and he already accomplished that for us. Going through an Exodus isn't easy. It wasn't easy for the children of Israel. It's not easy for us today. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they left something that they knew. As bad as it was something that they knew for the wilderness and the unknown. It was a hard journey. And they complained and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they didn't have to pay the price. They did not have to pay the cost of freedom when they were slaves. Living righteously comes with a cost. It comes with the cost of being free to do whatever we want, to sin however we want. Despite the hardship during the Exodus, however, and though many of them did not make it into the promised land, but as a nation, through that hardship and through everything that they went through, they had a promised land where they were free to worship God. They could become a nation. They had autonomy. They were in a much, much, much better place at the end of that journey than from where they started. So what does it mean for us today? Well, we have a similar choice. Our new exodus is similarly difficult. The call of the world, its temptations, its seductions, and the like, all the sin around us in the world, it's all around us. And unfortunately, going back to our old self is pretty easy. I sometimes wish it was as hard as deciding to swim back across the Reed Sea. Like, that would be great, as if anytime a temptation came up, you're like, I'm going to have to swim really far. Like, that seems even worse. But it's not. Unfortunately, walking back into the domain of darkness is always right there. Our old man is always right there, especially if you don't consider it dead. If you don't consider your old habits as truly dead, and you still think that they are a part of you. If we are going to live a kingdom lifestyle, we have to treat even short trips back into the domain of sin as repulsive, as absurd, and as something we can't even consider. Thankfully, God didn't leave us without tools and abilities. As a part of our conversion, we were given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which can strengthen us, which can guide us, which can help us avoid sin. We were placed in a community, in a body with Christ as the head, with a perfect leader who teaches us and guides us on how to help each other. He guides us on how we can build up and support each other. We have each other to strengthen, to sorrow with each other when life gets tough, to rejoice with each other when things are going well. We have the Bible. We have scriptures that describe the life of Jesus, that describe the lives of his disciples, which teach us about the patterns of living that exemplify the new creation. Romans 12, James, the Gospels all point to practical ways and patterns and habits that we can live and that we should live if we want to be called Christ followers, if we want to be called a Christian. The Bible shows us what a Christ-filled community, what Christ's body looks like when we are living as new creations. We see the incredible diversity, resilience, and strength that a community can have. As we, as a community, follow Jesus together, as we render our old selves dead to sin, and as we live alive to God, both individually and as a community, we will be purified. We will be made just, righteous, and holy before God. And then we can have full assurance that as we grow together into him, we will be raised up to never die again, because Jesus paid the price for that to happen. We are a new creation today in Christ. The old self has died, and in its place, God, through Jesus, has done something new. He has brought the light of his kingdom into the world today through Christ and through us. And ultimately, when our mortal bodies perish, if we have followed Christ, we will have hope that our good works will be rewarded. They will not be burned up like hay and stubble. And that we will live forever with our Lord in the light of God's kingdom. That this small kernel of an existence, that this grain that has been sowed in this life, will be raised to immortality. So let's live that out together today. It is hard work, and we will stumble, and we will fall, and we will go back into the domain of sin at times, because we are imperfect, and we stumble in small ways and sometimes, regrettably, big ways. But God has freed us from the consequences of when we slip up so that we can get back on track, that as a community, we can help each other, that we can lift each other up, that we can grow strong together And as we do that, as a community and individually, we'll find that less and less and less we are slipping up. That's the journey that we are on, the journey toward being righteous like Jesus is, toward emulating him as he perfectly emulates God's will. So let's help each other. Let's walk circumspectly and carefully and examine ourselves and help each other and lift each other up so that we can stay in Christ, to be reflections of Christ as he is the perfect image bearer of God, so that we can be image bearers of God and we can honor what God has done in us, holy and free in God's kingdom. That's our response to God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for what you have done, that you gave the life of the only perfect man to obey you, that his time on this beautiful earth, this beautiful creation, was so short, and that you endured such heartache to watch your beloved Son suffer for us, Father. As imperfect and as flawed as we are, we're so grateful for what you did. We're grateful to Jesus for his obedience, for his example, for the fact that he paved the pathway to new creation, that he paved a pathway that was clear, and that he taught us how to live. We're grateful for your grace, God, that lets us look forward without any condemnation, that lets us move forward to live in the light of the kingdom as righteous, even though sometimes we don't do it perfectly. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. In your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.